Before we start the message this morning, I'd like us to bow in prayer. God, we kneel before you now as your people. We ask, Father, that through the words that I'm about to speak, that you will be at work, that your Spirit will touch lives. Lord, take me out of the picture and just use me as your instrument, and let your power and your message be heard by every person here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that you can be sure of this time of the year is that when you turn on the television, you're going to see sporting events. Sports is something which perhaps we could call it fairly the opiate of the masses in the United States. Anytime there's nothing better to do, just flick on the TV, and sure enough, there'll be a group of men running up and down a court, knocking each other around the field, throwing a ball or something. Well, even though it goes on a lot, most of us don't participate probably as much as we watch. Now let's assume for a moment that you've been watching a couple of basketball games on TV and you get inspired and decide to go out and shoot a while with some of the guys down around the neighborhood goal. So you go down there, and some guy says, "Hey, you want to play?" And you say, "Sure," and you walk over. You get there, and you find out that the competition that you're going to be playing against includes Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Magic Johnson. And what really terrifies you is that the person that's going to be guarding you one-on-one is Larry Bird. Most of us wouldn't consider that a challenge. Most of us would consider that suicide. Or let's assume that football is your game, and so you go out to the park and you're going to play a little bit of touch, and you line up and they say, "Okay, you block that guy," and they're pointing at the refrigerator. Immediately, most of us would decide that discretion is the better form of valor and beat a hasty retreat. Same may be true if we talk about golf as a sport. Many of you know I'm really into golf, and I try and play every chance I get. But if I was playing in a neighborhood tournament and they matched me up against Jack Nicklaus, Arnold Palmer, and Greg Norman, I don't think my chances of bringing home that little trophy to brag about to all my friends would be very good. Well, the same thing is true in each one of these circumstances that I posed to you this morning. We're looking at our ability, our level of accomplishment, and then comparing it to the level of a true champion. And most of us would immediately feel, "Well, that's not fair. These people are professionals. That's what they do for a living, and I just do it for fun." Well, I think there's a very close parallel that can be drawn between this when we look at the true champions of the faith. When we look at the people who were at the top of the Hall of Fame, we might say, for believers, and then we compare that to ourselves. Because when we look at our service to God, God doesn't expect amateurism. He doesn't expect us to stop short of becoming full-fledged professionals. He doesn't expect a half-hearted effort just for fun. Today I'd like us to turn to Hebrews, and we're going to take a look, like I mentioned, at what we could possibly call the Hall of Fame of believers. Hebrews chapter 11. I begin reading with verse 1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away." I'm going to skip to 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Skipping down to 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Like to skip then to verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. 29. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. Verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Verse 31. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. I think when we look at that, as Paul said, he didn't have time to tell them about all the champions of the faith that had occurred through the ages, and the same is true of me today. We don't have time to look at the great exploits of every one of these individuals. But I think it's very important that we recognize that God is calling us today to a mission, to a task that is just as important as the message, the task, the job which he called these men to fulfill. We've all heard the definition of faith many times, and as when it comes from the King James, most of us can quote it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The NIV says, being sure of what we hope for. Well, most of us are pretty sure of what we do hope for. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Known as the resurrection chapter. Verse 23, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. That is what we're sure of. That's the thing that we hope for. Not pleasures, not achievements today, but instead our goal, the thing that we hold up in front of ourselves to motivate us and encourage us, is that coming kingdom. That time when Christ will reign over everything and then turn all dominion and power over God, over to God the Father. It's very important to have that goal in front of us. If we take away the idea of a touchdown, it's really rather foolish for a group of college people to beat each other up and down the field for 3 hours or so on Saturday afternoon. However, the goal that they're striving for is to get that ball across the goal line, because they know that the person who does that the most will win the game. All those high-paid professionals that are trying to throw a ball through the hoop are doing that because that's the goal that they strive for. And we, like any other professional, have to keep that goal, that vision of the kingdom in front of us as the goal towards which we are striving. When we look at Hebrews 11, then I think there are two qualities of each individual listed that really made them a true champion. The first of all is their faith. Every one of those people that are mentioned, it tells us that by faith, or through their faith, or because of their faith. And without that, they weren't even up to bat, much less make it to all-star status. However, in addition to that faith, in addition to that thing that motivated them, they actually had to get up and take action upon it. You see, that's the problem a lot of times it exists with people, is that they want the goal, and they know what the goal takes, but yet that desire is not strong enough to motivate the effort required to achieve it. These men's faith, these people I should say, because there are also women included in the list, but their faith was the overriding thing which motivated them. But then they got up and they took action upon it. It says that Abel offered. Noah, when he was warned, built. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went. Notice that each person, by their faith, it then gives us an action that they took. Isaac and Jacob blessed. Moses refused. Rahab welcomed the spies. One reason I chose these different people to look at is you can see that they come from all walks of life. We have Moses, who wrote the entire Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, the law. And then we have Rahab the harlot, a prostitute who nevertheless is included in this list of all-star achievers. Is included in this list along with Moses and Abraham, who was called the father of the faithful. We have a prostitute listed because she was faithful and because she acted upon it. It was their faith coupled with their action that won them a place in this list of champions. When I talked about some of the all-star athletes earlier, I mentioned Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. Anyone would admit that someone who is, I think, 7'6" tall has got great natural talent for the game of basketball. However, without the hours or even the years of practice which he has dedicated to learning to take that ball and throw it over his head this way through the basket, he just had the potential, but it would never have developed into true ability. Someone who is over 300 pounds and can run very rapidly, like William Perry, has great natural potential to be a football player. But until he gets out, learns defensive schemes, and applies himself to training, to conditioning, he's just another large guy. It's that dedication to their goal that separates them from all the others who tried and who failed. Abraham, the father of the faithful, would not be included in this list if, when called, he had not got up and gone. The faith of the people of Israel may have been great, but until God told them to walk around that city, and they did it, the walls of Jericho would never have fallen. It required their faith, of course, but it also required action upon it. Well, each of us here today faces a similar situation. Calling into doubt our faith is not my intention. Instead, what I want us to focus on today is, what does that faith make us do? Do we believe in that goal of the kingdom of God enough to let that impact upon our lives? When we look at these true champions, people that Paul tells us are really the go-getters, the ones who accomplished a lot, we see that they went through some really unbelievable things. It says that they conquered kingdoms, escaped from a den of lions. They routed foreign armies, were jailed, beaten, and overcame. When we look at champions, they went through some real suffering, some real testing. And I wonder just how important or just how significant our testings and our troubles are in comparison. I know that I personally can't stand here and say that because of my faith that I've ever been cast into a den of lions and escaped through God's intervention. I know that no one has ever beaten me or put me into jail for my faith. And yet, do we honestly feel like God expects less of us today than He expected of Daniel and Abraham and Moses and all these other people? Why should we feel like that just because we're lucky enough to live today, that less dedication and less suffering is expected of us? Perhaps the key is that we don't take the kind of actions that would put us into danger of that kind of suffering. Daniel had the opportunity to obey the ordinance of the king, in which case he would never have been in the den of lions to begin with. But yet his faith motivated him to take an action which got him thrown in there. When the apostles were cast into prison, they always had the option beforehand to choose discretion, to stop preaching, to stop teaching, to stop spreading the name of Jesus Christ. But rather than do that, they chose jail. They chose beatings, to be spit upon and cursed and chased from the places where they were, because that goal of the kingdom and telling others about that kingdom, they counted much more important than the sufferings that they were going through at that time. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." You see, these people that are listed here are given for examples. They're given so that we can see what they did, the things they accomplished, and learn from it. And he says, because we have this great cloud of witnesses about us, let's throw off the things that hold us back. Let's get rid of the things that trip us up. Throw away the sin that confuses and entangles us as we try and run the race that God has set out for us. And in doing that, move ahead in our faith. You see, I feel like the message is very clear through this passage that true champions, true sons of God, do not take the easy path. It's the people that are out in the middle of the summer in full pads, sweating and hitting and perspiring, that will be a good football team when fall arrives. It's the people who are running up and down a court in a closed gym with no one watching, getting in shape, enduring all the pain, that will be able to play better when the opening tip-off occurs in basketball. And in the same way, each one of us has to always be practicing, enhancing our ability to forward that goal of the kingdom of God. See, if we only show up on Sunday for game day, we might say, how can we expect to be ready to perform up to par? In sports, what you see on Sunday is just a little indication of all the work and effort that went on during the week before. And yet, with Christianity, we feel like showing up on game day is enough. And what's even worse is sometimes we don't manage to make it on game day. Well, if we don't do that on a regular team, if we miss the games, we won't even be on the team. And sometimes I feel like God may have that same idea. But the most important thing is, what are we doing with our faith during the week? What are we doing to change our life? And what are we doing to change the lives of the people around us not on Sunday, because we're here to worship and to build each other up and to enjoy being together. But it's during the week when the hard part comes in. It's during the week when we're pitted against the world, against people that don't agree with us, against the sin that so easily entangles us and trips us up. And it's during the week when we show whether we're a true champion or not. You see, our service does have to change us. Our commitment has to affect our lives. If commitment begins and ends on Sunday, it's not true commitment. Each one of us, I'm sure, wants to be included in this list of all-stars. The goal of every man who ever played college football is probably to win the Heisman Trophy. The goal of everyone who reaches the National Basketball Association is some day to win a championship ring. And each one of us have a goal that's just as important, should be even more important to each one of us. And that's to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To put that into the language I'm using today, "Nice going, champ." You see, I think we can learn from a slogan that the Marines are using right now. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. I think that God is looking for a few good men and women with the stuff it takes to become champions. He's looking for a latter-day Moses. He's looking for latter-day Abrahams, Isaacs, and Jacobs. And we are the people from which those leaders must come. We are the ones that have to be so affected by that goal that nothing can stop us. We have to be the overcomers. And I pray that today each one of us will examine ourselves, look at our lives and our commitment, and make that commitment to God today that, "Yes, Lord, I want to be a champion for you."